It is very good to be with you tonight. I especially want to thank Pastor Dameron for reaching out to me and inviting me to come and be back with you. We've kept track of the church and what's going on here, of course, through Beth's dad and her brother, and I'm just really, really grateful to be part of you. I graduated from college here in 1996. My wife graduated a little bit before that and then came back to college with me, and after we completed our college work here, we went on deputation. 2 years later, we were on the field in September of 1999, and the Lord has been very, very good. I want to give you an update really quick on the triplets. Many people remember not me or Beth, but they remember that we have triplets. They're 25 now, and Becca is married to a youth pastor in Cleveland, Tennessee, a good independent Baptist church there. They are over a home for wayward girls, and her husband is the youth pastor in that church. And he's going to assume the role of a principal. And Becca works in the school. And Caleb is at a good independent Baptist church in Smithfield, Virginia, just outside of Norfolk. And he's married to Hannah, and they're expecting their first child in October. So I'll be a grandfather two times over. Becca had a baby back in June, and I became a granddad for the first time, and I love it. You know, when you first hear you're going to be a granddad, you're like, wow, a granddad, that just seems so old. But then when you have a grandchild, it's really cool. It's really, really good. Just to give you a quick update on the work here, it is at a mature state right now, and we're really, really grateful for what God's done. We're grateful that we've had the opportunity to stay there as long as we have and see God work in some really pretty amazing and pretty cool ways. When we first went to Ireland, I honestly was praying for one person. We had knocked on thousands of doors. Over the first few years, we knocked on about 12,000 doors, passed out about 70,000 gospel tracts, and we went a whole year where it was just Beth and I and the kids. But gradually, God began to bring a very small group together, and you'll see some of the pictures of this in the video downstairs. It's just a five-minute video, but it'll give you a little bit of an update to that. Eventually, we were able to acquire a building that we could use. The auditorium was only about 500 square feet, and we were able to fill that building and then go to double services in that building. One thing that you'll know about Ireland is the Irish, to understand them, you just simply have to understand property. The Irish are obsessed with property. They are the most landed people in the world. Your entire value as an individual is defined by the property that you own. They don't care about hardly anything else but property. So the property market is like a roller coaster. It goes like this. And as it goes up, it stresses churches, and eventually churches sometimes they close. We're in an affluent area, and we're in particularly hit by that. And so several years ago, the Lord began to work on my heart to try and buy a building. And we'd prayed for several years, and we had outgrown the little building we were in, and eventually God provided a beautiful building, and it was only, I was going to say meters, but it was only about 50 yards away from where we currently are. It's right behind the sixth largest police station in the country, which is important in Ireland. As a gospel preacher, you want to be close to the police station. It's not that bad, but it's just a good thing. And we were able to, after a year of wrangling, they don't want to let to a building or rent to a building to a church. We were able to acquire it, and then began a five-year fierce spiritual struggle to actually try and buy the building. And it was an unbelievable, one of the biggest struggles of my life to go through that process. But we signed the paperwork for the contract a few weeks ago. And when we get back, Lord willing, we still have one more thing that has to happen. But Lord willing, towards the end of this month, we'll actually sign the paperwork to buy the building. Now, this is an expensive building, and it is definitely a step of faith. I feel like I'm living on the edge of a knife. We are just walking by faith, and I would appreciate your prayer in that. But it is a huge victory. It's the first time in 30 years that an independent Baptist church has bought a building in Ireland. It is the first time that has ever happened in the Southeast Quadrant. It is a remarkable thing that has happened there. And to understand that, Ireland is more like Spain or Italy. It doesn't really have an evangelical heritage. It's something that was way over 1,000 years ago that there would have been any evangelical activity of any note. And so to be able to acquire a building was really amazing, and we're just grateful to God for that. So we're looking to start a few more churches out of our church in the years ahead, and we'll be working very hard to pay that down. But we are on the path toward the church being truly indigenous and autonomous. And if you know me, I'm a pretty simple person. I basically live for three things. I want to love the Lord. I want to love my wife and my kids, be a good husband, a good father. And really, I live to leave behind a truly independent, self-supporting, autonomous church that has broken its ties with the U.S., that is functioning on its own. And that's really, really important to me, that it is operating natively within Ireland. And the Lord is working in that way, and I'm just really, really grateful for that. Matthew 16, verse number 13 will be our text. But if you turn there with me to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 7. And if we could begin with a word of prayer, I would appreciate that. So let's pray. Father, I pray now that you would bless this service. And Lord, I confess that I am inadequate and unable, Lord, to produce the spiritual effect that is needed. Father, I pray that you would use this message to encourage. Pray that you would use it to strengthen and help believers. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity of being here, and may you be glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Someday, all of us will eventually meet the Lord. It is a defining moment, of course, that is before all of us and occupies our thoughts. We think about it. We meditate on it. I know that I believe it was Jonathan Edwards, one of his resolutions was to think often of his death. And he thought that it would help him to have more perspective on his life. When you die, your life will probably be summarized in one sentence. When people remember you, it will probably be a very brief statement that they remember about you. Claire Booth Luce has called it your life statement. And so someday, when you die and people think of you, what will they think of? What will that thought be? And more importantly, if the Lord were to think of you, what would he think? Or what would he say? How would he summarize your life? All of us desire significance. Desire to know that our lives counted or that our lives had a degree of importance associated with them. Deep down, the desire for fulfillment, the desire for significance is foundational. It is behind a lot of the things that we say and a lot of the things that we do. We want to know that what we're doing has value because that brings value to our life. And the Bible mentions legacies. We'll talk about a person's life and the effect, cumulative effect of their life. It'll talk about their funeral and how they were remembered. And that's because it is important to you and I, as we are created in the image of God, it is important that we had an effect, that there was an outcome to our life. The sociologist Tony Campolo asked 50 people, over the age of 95, what they would do differently if they lived their life again. And they basically had two answers. The first one was they would take time to reflect more. They would ask themselves, what could I do that would have more meaning? They would think before they acted and look at life in a more whole way. They also said, number two, that they would do things that would live on after they died. And by that, I think they were tapping into the idea that life is futile, ultimately, outside of God. If you distill life down, in my opinion, that if you look at life outside of the Bible, as a man lives for the passion of this world, and the philosophy and the value of this world, the ultimate destination of that life is futility. It's a life of emptiness. It's a life that has no real fulfillment within it. As we drift from God, perhaps, or as we begin to seek what the world offers or what the world promises, ultimately, our lives lack fulfillment, and they are filled with a sense of emptiness. And if you're successful in the world's eyes, it's interesting that you'll be envied for it, the Bible says, and if you're not successful, they'll look down on you because of it. It's futile. Ultimately, it just wears us down. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 7, we see that Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, For that righteous man, dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Lot hungered for the applause of the world, the prestige of the world. He wanted to stand in the gate as a position, as a person of responsibility or power. He ached for the accolades and recognition of the world. And as he did so, he found futility. The word vexed means to be worn with toil, to be worn down by labor. And literally, it means that Lot was crushed by the desire to be recognized, the desire to be known and acknowledged by the world in which he lived. It's important to remember that as we go outside of God, or maybe we drift away from God, and we become consumed with a passion or an idea or a hobby that is really outside of God's will and outside of God's place for our life, ultimately it brings us to a place of futility and not being in the place that he wants us to be. So it's important to me in my life, and I think in all of our lives, to remember the perspective that God gives through his word, to remember the view that God wants us to have. One of the things I love about the Bible is its scope. When I'm in Ireland, we do a lot of apologetics type work. We're constantly arguing for the Bible and why the Bible is relevant as we're working with people and we're bringing the gospel to them. It's just there is a lot of atheism, a lot of dead Catholicism. Ireland is a very affluent, very educated country, and where we're at, they're very well read. And one of the things that we discuss when we discuss the Bible is the scope of the Bible. The scope is amazing. The Bible begins with creation, and it defines how time, space, and matter came into existence. It defines how our world came into being. The scope in which the Bible develops the concept of God and who God is absolutely stunning. There is nothing that compares to that. The Hindu Pishna or the Quran are crude documents compared to what the Bible offers and what the Bible reveals through the truth that God gives to us. He creates our world and creates man, giving him the ability to think and analyze, giving him the ability to remember, giving him the ability to feel and to love and to have emotion. He creates man with the capacity to have fellowship with God, to love God and to appreciate him and to worship him, to recognize his greatness and his glory, and to honestly give praise back to him. Man is in fellowship with God until Adam takes the fruit off of the tree and begins to go down a path of rebellion and defiance to God. But God is not, at this point, wringing his hands and wondering what he is going to do. How is he going to resolve this? How is he going to take care of this? When Adam takes the fruit off of the tree, the Bible tells us in Genesis 3 and verse number 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." It is impossible for us to live independently of God. He has provided for our sin. He has provided for our salvation and has actively worked to redeem us and bring us back to himself. There is no surprise here with God. He begins then to unleash his program. He begins to reveal what he is going to do to bring man back into fellowship and a relationship with him. So I want to take a moment here and walk through the Bible. Go with me to Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1. Genesis 12 and verse number 1. We see Abraham called out of Ur of the Chaldees, southern Iraq, and coming into the place that God has called him to, Palestine. Genesis 12 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." So Abraham becomes, physically speaking, the father of the nation. course, he has Isaac and Jacob, and Jacob has 12 children, Jacob's wives have 12 children, and they become the nation that God is going to use. And through that nation, God eventually reveals himself. And one of the reasons why I believe it is so important to read the Old Testament is because it defines God. It gives God character. Through his laws, the words of the prophets, the priests, the kings, we begin to understand God in a very clear way. He begins to teach us about himself through the sacrificial system that is codified under Moses. The laws give an impression of sin that is so much stronger and an understanding of the Savior, which is so needed. In the book of Isaiah, which is quoted or referenced over 200 times in the New Testament, Jesus said, Isaiah has well said, we have amazing prophecies like Isaiah 7:14. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Or how could we neglect Isaiah 53 and verse 4 and 5? Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. In Micah 5 and verse number 2, the Bible says, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So God revealed himself to the people. He showed them who he was. And really, he showed them what he was going to do. Simeon and Anna expected the Messiah and saw him. God rewarded their faith and their diligence and vigilance in seeking his will and his program. In Galatians chapter 4, and verse number 4, there's a key verse. And it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Oh, it's interesting that when the Messiah comes, God cares nothing about the values and the applause of the world. He is born in a manger. He is recognized by shepherds. He is not in a palace. He's looking at the heart, and he's looking at those who will respond to God. When the fullness of time has come, God sends forth his son in his way and in his time. The Greeks have gone through the known world and Hellenized it, giving their language and their culture. The Romans have borrowed from the Hellenization and developed their own culture. They've given their laws, their administration, their roads, and eventually the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. When the fullness of time has come, God sends forth the Son. And this is the unveiling. This is the fleshing out of God's program. The Gospels see Jesus presented to the nation. And by Matthew 10, I believe, Jesus is rejected by the nation and turning to his program. God and his forelords knew what the Jews would do and has a program. No wringing of the hands, no wondering what to do. And I believe the key to this is Matthew 16 and verse number 18. Turn with me to Matthew 16 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 15. Matthew 16 and verse number 15. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, a pebble, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is revealing to the disciples first who he is. And he is revealing what it is that he is going to do. It's a tectonic shift is occurring here. Israel is going to be laid to the side, not replaced, but pushed off to the side. And God's program will now be the redeeming and congregate, redeeming of believers and congregating them into local New Testament assemblies. This is so important. And this is the reason the Catholics capitalize on this verse and so claim Peter, so as to bring this under their control. Because Jesus here is announcing what his program is. From this point on, Jesus transitions to the age and the day of the church to building local assemblies. Hebrews 11:1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. At one time, God used the nation of Israel. He used them and the scriptures that he gave through them to reveal himself. But in these last days, God has spoken directly through the Son. He has revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ. And the key to finding a life of significance is to have clarity and understanding with what God is doing in our day and in our time. Because what I give myself to, what I might pursue in my own time, in my own strength, in my own energy, ultimately will lead to nothing. It will have no eternal reward. It will have no fruit. But as I understand what God is doing in my day and in my situation, and as I become part of that, my life takes on a different dimension. It takes on a different color. It takes on an eternal significance that is completely different than anything that I will do outside of his program. Jesus said, I will build my church, my ecclesia, that local New Testament assembly, that called out assembly that he has brought together for a particular purpose and that is structured and organized in a particular way. It is as we present ourselves as empty vessels for God to use and fill within this program that our lives take on significance. I had my 50th birthday back in March. Beth had a really good surprise birthday party. She really surprised me. She's good at that. And, you know, I'm 50 now. And I'm looking back at my life, and I can, you know, it's so awesome. It's a wonderful thing to know that you've been with the Lord and you've walked with the Lord. And none of us walk with the Lord perfectly, but we've struggled. And through the power and enablement of the Spirit, tried to live for him. That's an awesome thing, that we've served the Lord for years and perhaps decades, faithful to him and his will through the ministry of a local church. And that is significant. That brings significance to our lives. I think Satan would have us numb to the power of the gospel, the power of God, as we fulfill his program. The world serenades us with things that seem so important. The media cries out to us to follow them as they trump one international crisis after another before us and says this is significant or this is significant, when actually what is significant is what God is doing in this room. The decisions that are made during the preaching services, the decisions that are made as we come to the Word in our personal devotion, and we read, and God convicts, and he reveals, and we begin to follow him, and we begin to yield to what it is that he is showing us, makes us vessels that he can use to accomplish his purposes. And as we are used, as God fills us and begins to work through us, our lives take on a different meaning. The church is never, has never been, or will be outdated or passé. It is the instrument that God is using in our world. And I really believe that God doesn't care that much about what's happening in Washington or Moscow or Peking or Westminster or the Dáil in Dublin, Ireland. It's not really that important. What is important is what's happening in local churches as they are reaching out to redeem, as they are showing people the gospel, and lives are being transformed through that. That is what is most important. And in every generation, from Christ to today, He has been redeeming people, congregating them into local New Testament assemblies where they are edified through the role of the pastor teacher, and they are going out equipped to reach into the world which is around them, to see people around them redeemed. And ultimately, it has a global outreach to where this church begins to reach into the world which is around them, planting other New Testament assemblies. It is the program that God gives us. I remember when I was in Bible college, I used to work on wireless equipment, and this was one of the things that I did while I was in the Marine Corps. So I found a little job here, and I used to go into the Chesterton Fire Department, and I would work on their two-way radios. And as I did so, I noticed the firemen were usually pretty busy, occupied with little tasks and little duties. They would unroll the fire hoses and check the hoses or clean the trucks or fill out paperwork. But what if a call came in for a fire, but they were too busy, too involved with these little processes, with the little things that were coming into their life, to really reach out and accomplish what they were really there for? You know, I can become so involved at this point. The ministry is not huge, but there's not a lot of help. The people are involved, they do help, but as a pastor, you can really get involved in administration. You can really get involved in a lot of different things that seem good, but really are not pushing the church forward, that are really not helping us to accomplish what it is that God is doing in that time and in that location through that local church. You know, it's interesting that Jesus said, he did not say, I will build my individual. He did not say that I will build this person. He said, I will build my ecclesia. I will build my church. And there's a really good reason for that. Because what we do outside of the church, the ministries that we have that are not connected to or done through a local church, I think become inherently self-oriented. It's what we're doing, how we're doing it. And God brings us into community, brings us into a church. Because when you come into a church, it's not about me. It's about what the Lord is doing within this group. It's how the Lord is using this church and this group. And we become subordinate to the needs of the community. And that is a really important process. As you become subordinate to the needs of the church, the needs of the community, there's also a corresponding death to self that occurs in that. It's not about me. It's not about my agenda. So, for instance, when we came to church tonight, it wasn't that we were going to meet at 4 o'clock on Thursday. Well, you know, I'm available at 3:30, or I'm available at 8 o'clock. We bend to the need of the group, of the community. We die to whatever our agenda is, and we submit to the community. In John chapter 12 and verse number 20, if you turn there with me real quick, John chapter 12 and verse number 20, and Jesus highlighted this. This need to die to self as a way to reach our community and the world which is around us. In John chapter 12, and verse number 20, the Bible says, and there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, my father-in-law, George Crego, was a farmer for many years. And so I would, of course, have to vet this piece of information with him. And I have it on good knowledge that a seed, when it goes into the ground, that the embryo will never grow until the outer food coating is dissolved. When that's dissolved, it gives the energy, the strength to the embryo to begin to become a new fruit-bearing plant. And in our lives, unless we die to ourselves, to our own way, to our own fleshly old nature's way of serving, and we begin to be used by God as he empowers us and equips us and enables us, that unless that transition occurs, we never bear fruit and we never become really the person that God wants us to become. And God can't use us in the way that He wants to use us. And He uses stark language in verse 25 to make this very clear. He says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." What Jesus did was essentially, He's placing us into this community where all of us collectively die to ourselves, and we recognize the need of the world around us through that community. And as we serve through that community, God uses us and empowers us to accomplish His purpose. That's why Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against this community, this church." So the threshold is always the death to self. It's one of the reasons why giving is so important. Because when we give, we ultimately are saying it is not about me. You see, God's transitioning us from givers to takers, from one being ministered onto to the one that is ministering, to the one that is being served to the one who is serving. And I found in Ireland that until people tithe, until they learn to give to missions, until they learn to do that, they never really grow. They just kind of stay static. And so we teach tithing. We teach them to give. Their offerings are what sustains the church there. And there's no way that we can do it outside of their offerings. As we pay off this building, that is Irish giving that is going to pay off that building, not U.S. dollars. Because they need that. They need that to be strengthened. They need to learn to die to themselves, that God is more important in their offering than their possessions. He is of greater value. That is the threshold that all of us come to. It is the death of self, and it is the living for God in the community in which He has placed us. Jesus said, "I will build my church." And you know, it wasn't a burden to carry. It was a way to liberate us from the tyranny of self. Jacques Miller said, "He that lives for self alone lives for the meanest mortal known." And when we live for ourselves and for what we want, ultimately, it doesn't satisfy. God redeems us, He congregates us, He equips us, and He sends us out. But ultimately, this has a global reach. Look with me in Matthew 28 and verse number 18. Matthew 28 and verse number 18. And Jesus came, Matthew 28 and verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." When Jesus said He would build His church, He didn't just give the church the responsibility of building itself. He gave the church the responsibility of building other churches throughout the world. So as we plant this church in Dublin, Ireland, and bring it to the point of being self-supporting, it is never just about the needs of the church there in Southeast Dublin. It is that church having a global reach. It is that church reaching out to the communities which are around it and reaching out to the world which is beyond it. So the church supports 7 mission works for about $100 a month. And this is Irish giving. And they reach out to the world which is around them, because that is why God has placed them there. It is to build His church there and throughout the world which is around them. So if we want significance and we want a life of value, then we have to see, what is God doing? And it cannot just be culture. It cannot be just background information that we have. It must be something that we see in the Word of God for ourselves, that we recognize what He is doing. We recognize His program. We recognize His work. And we've become involved in it. We are part of the community that God has brought us into. We're active. We're serving. We've died to ourselves, and we're allowing God to use us. And then we allow that to stretch us into a global reach, so that we are building communities, not only our own community, but we are building communities beyond our walls. And that's why Jesus gave that final great commission: "Go ye into all of the world. Go into the areas beyond your own borders with the gospel and build those communities. And that is how my life finds a place of true and eternal importance, of true significance. And if you think of your life and all of the things that we're involved in, they all come back to this. What is God doing? How is God working in my life and in my situation? We look at it, we observe, we see, and as we become part of that, we become a person that has an eternal reach and a life of deep satisfaction and significance. If you'd stand together with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed.